Hi, I'm Carl, and welcome again to 330, the television show where we give local builders 30 days and $3,000 to showcase their talents. Today is a very special day because today we're at my house, and we have a local builder in my backyard that's going to build my children a fort. They have 30 days and $3,000 to dream up any fort that they can imagine. But let's not get ahead of ourselves, because today is just the day that they will just be laying the foundation. Hey, let's go check out and see what's going on, shall we? I am so excited to see what's going on in my backyard today. Again, today is just the foundation, but it'll give you an idea of how great and how big this project really can be.
Hey, it's done.
It's done. We are here with Dan the Builder.
Handy Dan Dodson.
Dan the Builder.
Handy Dan.
Dan, you, even though you had $3,000 in 30 days to build the fort, you actually built the fort in one day.
Well, listen, like I was telling you, I misunderstood. I thought the 330 stood for 3 hours and $30, you know, but under those circumstances, I think I built a pretty good fort here, you know, and actually had enough left over that I got me some Taco Bell and a Gatorade.
Good for you, Dan. And I see with the time that you had, you went ahead and you built a little fence here, huh?
Well, yeah, I thought you might have some ponies or something.
Ponies? No, Dan, we don't have any ponies. No. Okay, oh, great.
I could fix that. I was thinking about putting a gate there anyway. But hey, how about this fort, right? I mean, with the time allotted and the money, I think I did a pretty good job for your kiddos. I think they're going to enjoy it. I actually built them a little reading nook right here, you know, in case they want to read their Henry Potter books and whatnot. I can fix that.
All righty, Dan.
Handy Dan.
Uh-huh. It seems like you got the slide, but you've added something to it.
Yeah, I created these. I call them slide stoppers.
You slide stoppers?
Yeah, well, if you have a hefty kid or two that stops them from, you know,
hitting the fence you made right there.
Yeah, you don't want to break a pinky or something.
That is very medieval, Dan.
Well, that's just general physics.
All right, that's good. Well, it seems sturdy enough. Okay, all right.
I can fix that.
Okay, that'd be great. Well, here's something positive. You have built a climbing rock wall.
Yeah.
And those are real rocks there, Dan?
Nothing but the best, Clark.
It's Carl. All right, I'm just going to climb on up here and test it out up there, all right?
Yep. Permission to board, El Capitan.
Here we go.
I can fix that.
Well, this is a first on 330. Dan the
Handy
Builder.
Handy Dan.
Handy Dan is basically...
I can fix that.
Dan, please, just come down. This is sand. Dan, can you explain this to me?
Yeah, that's your foundation, boss man.
The foundation is made out of sand!
Well, technically, it's a floating slab on sandy loamers.
That's why it sways, Dan!
No, not so it can withstand an earthquake!
This thing couldn't withstand an earthquake! This thing couldn't withstand a light rain! It couldn't even withhold my fourth grade son!
Well, he is kind of husky!
You built the fort on sand, Dan! The foundation is everything!
Don't keep pushing that, you're gonna break it! Ah! I can fix that.
That is what we're going to be looking at today. What are we building our lives on? Because the reality is that everybody is building. Every person chooses a foundation, and every foundation is going to be tried. But there's only one foundation that is worth building on. So grab your Bibles, go to Matthew chapter 7. It's page 972 if you're using a Pew Bible. We will be in Matthew chapter 7 almost the entire time, so you just keep a little piece of paper in there or whatever, because we'll be going back to it. Matthew chapter 7, we're going to start with verse 24. Therefore, everyone who hears these words of mine and puts them into practice is like a wise man who built his house on the rock. The rain came down, the streams rose, the winds blew and beat against the house, yet it did not fall, because it had its foundation on the rock. But everyone who hears these words of mine and does not put them into practice is like a foolish man who built his house on sand. The rain came down, the streams rose, and the winds blew and beat against the house, and it fell with a great crash. Okay, so Jesus makes it clear that every person is building their life on a foundation. Some on sand, some on rock. The question is, what are we building on? So what does a life built on sand really look like? Before we really answer that question, I want you guys to consider some product warning labels for just a minute here, okay? So, a Duraflame log. You've seen those things, just put in your fireplace, all that. On there, you will find a little sticker that says, caution, risk of fire. On a Batman costume, warning, cape does not enable user to fly. On a bottle of hair coloring, do not use as an ice cream topping. Not sure where that one came from. On, you know, those cardboard signs that you put in your car window to block out the sun, do not drive with sun shield in place. And perhaps my favorite, on a portable stroller, the caution sticker reads, remove infant before folding for storage. Okay? Here's the point. Even though we know that building life on sand is absolute foolishness, somehow we still need a warning label to redirect us on that, right? But the image that Jesus is going for here is simple but powerful. A life that is built on sand is going to be unstable. So a person that builds their life on sand never seems to be able to right the ship, right? They seem off balance in their life. Often their relationships are out of sorts. They seem to have little handle on their emotions. Their behavior can sometimes be impulsive. Even their thinking can kind of be jumbled and really difficult to sort out. But also, a life built on sand is going to get ready for collapse. That's where it's headed. There are some people that have a difficult time in life, sometimes due to circumstances that are beyond their control. So, for instance, for whatever reason, they were wind up in debt and they're climbing their way out. They're just about to get out of debt, and then something comes along and slams into them and they wind up being in debt all over again. And sometimes it can just be circumstances that are beyond their control. These folks, though, there are other people who their lives seem on the verge of collapse because their finances are in disorder. They can't seem to hold the job. They change relationships like some people change their socks. They have difficulty maybe with addictions. And that's not always necessarily drugs. It can be alcohol, gambling, pornography, eating disorders, all kinds of different things. Third thing, a life built on sand is going to be easily shifted. You ever meet people that kind of shift from one thing to another to another? They shift from one job to another. They shift seemingly from one crazy idea to the next crazy idea. Their relationships just jump from place to place. They seem off balance because they jump way too easily from one thing to the next thing. But the fourth thing, and this is where most of us live when we have difficulty in this, a life built on sand is going to be unable to weather the storm. Okay? These are the folks that they build their lives around good things, but the good thing they build their life on is just not the solid rock that it should be of Jesus Christ. So, for example, folks build their lives on friends. Friends are a good thing, but friends are a lousy foundation. If we build our lives on relationships with friends, friends can change. They can leave our lives. Sometimes it's a natural course of what just takes place. People move away. Sometimes it can become a very painful experience as to why that happens. Another good thing in life, but a lousy foundation? Money. We all know how quickly money can vanish. Material possessions and money carry one inherent problem that is the same. There's never enough. We always have to have more than the next guy. We have to have better or nicer or bigger or whatever it is. Money is a good thing, but money is a lousy foundation. Reputation is a good thing, but a bad foundation. Because reputation really represents more kind of the facade. Now, it doesn't necessarily have to be a bad thing, but it's not necessarily the best thing to be building your life on. Actually, in this area, character would be a better area to be building your life on. Because when your character is good, the Bible tells us this too, when your character is good, your name is good. But that's a totally different sermon, so we'll get back. Family can be a very good thing. In fact, the Bible calls it a great thing. It is an awesome thing. God wants us to have wonderful families. We also know that the dynamics of the family can shift. Things can change. And while it is a good and a great gift from God, if that is our foundation for life, not a good foundation. Identity is a good gift. A sense of who you are, especially if the sense of who you are is rooted in your relationship with Christ. If it's not rooted in your relationship with Christ, it becomes an incredibly lousy foundation. And I could stand here all day long and name off gift after gift after gift that God gives to us that are all wonderful, great, incredible gifts, but they're all lousy, horrible foundations. Because they're horrible foundations, when a storm comes along, people's worlds often get rocked by the event that's taking place. Most of us know about the Leaning Tower of Pisa, right? The builders at the time thought that they were building on solid ground, and then they found out later on that that ground was not quite so solid, so the tower began to lean, right? What I want you to do, check out this video of City Hall from Ochoee, Florida.
The Ochoee City Hall in Florida isn't doing too great these days. The building, which was built two decades ago for about $2.2 million, is now sinking into the muddy ground. The Public Works Director estimates the City Hall needs about $1 million of work in order for it to be structurally sound. The front porch that overlooks Stark Lake has separated from the building by about 4 inches. The waterfront portion, which holds the mayor's office, is sitting about 3 inches in the muck. Anyone who walks through the doors of the front entrance will notice a big slope. The price for just bracing the porch as a temporary fix is estimated to be about $35,000. The problem is the original building site. A consequence of the picturesque location is that the grounds are exceptionally soft. Meetings have been scheduled to address the issue. Suggestions include moving City Hall to a different location or making the costly repairs and hoping the building won't settle anymore. An option one commissioner is concerned may just be putting a band-aid on something that's going to be a money pit. 74-year-old Mayor S. Scott Vandergrift comically threw out his own proposal, stating, "Maybe included in the estimate are water wings for me." Of course, some people might say, "Let it go. It's just the mayor's office."
That is all of us when we try and build our life on a sandy foundation. Building our life, the building of our life begins to crumble under the weight of our life because the foundation was not solid enough to hold up to what's going on in life and the storms of life that hit it, right? So if that's life on a sandy foundation, what is life like on a rock foundation? Well, life built on a solid rock is exactly that. It is solid. People that know and understand the solid foundation that Jesus is talking about, they don't have this life shift thing going on. They're not jumping from place to place and going all over. They have not chosen an inferior foundation to build on. The foundation they have is strong, solid, and unmovable. Paul gave us a really good understanding of this when he said in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 58, "Therefore, my dear brothers and sisters, stand firm. Let nothing move you. Always give yourselves to the work of the Lord because you know that that your labor in the Lord is not in vain." Now, Paul made this statement after giving us a long discourse all about how solid the resurrection of Jesus Christ is. So in other words, he's saying, because Jesus has been raised from the dead, you can stand solid as a rock because that is a truth that you can build your life on. A life that is built on solid rock is convinced of Jesus' words. Notice that in Matthew that we just read, this entire section is about hearing the words of Jesus and doing them. To do the words of someone means that you must be convinced that the words are true and are right. It means that you trust those words. So Jesus is comparing not just building your life on Him or something less than Him. He is saying basically it is about hearing what I've said and then doing those things. So I'm going to take you one time out of Matthew. Go to James chapter 1. It's page 1217 in your pew Bible. And we're going to mix our metaphors here. James chapter 1, starting with verse 22. Do not merely listen to the word and so deceive yourselves, do what it says. Anyone who listens to the word but does not do what it says is like someone who looks at his face in the mirror and after looking at himself goes away, immediately forgets what he looks like. But whoever looks intently into the perfect law that gives freedom and continues in it, not forgetting what they have heard, but doing it, they will be blessed in what they do. Okay? So James basically is saying someone that hears the word and does not do it, they are deceiving themselves. You're like the guy who looks in the mirror first thing in the morning and then doesn't do anything about their looks. Now, I'm not going to name names or anything, but I can tell you that I've been on enough trips with kids that I've seen some rather interesting things first thing in the morning, okay? Some of them should have checked a little longer in the mirror before they came down like little zombies looking for their coffee, right? James is basically saying, don't be that guy, okay? Spiritually speaking, don't be that guy. Don't be the person that looks at God's word and then hears the words and doesn't do anything with those words. James also says that when we look at God's word and we do not forget it, but we actually do what God's word says, we will be blessed in what we do. So you got James over here saying that if you do God's word, you hear it, you do it, you're going to be blessed. And back in Matthew where we just were, what did he say? If you hear it and you do it, you're like a man who built his life on a solid foundation. So those are the two things that God is promising us. We have a solid foundation of a life, and we are going to be blessed. And this really is the heart of this parable, listening to Jesus and doing His words. And this is how you build a life on solid rock. And in fact, this is Jesus' big finale to the Sermon on the Mount. He has gone and told them a variety of ways to live. This is how you need to live. You do this, you do that. He's told them wider understanding of things, deeper understanding of things about the law that they never seem to catch. But the biggest part of the finale is contained in these last four illustrations in Matthew chapter 7. And this, ladies and gentlemen, is where the ouch part of the sermon is going to begin. So get ready, okay? Because we're going to be looking at all of this section in Matthew chapter 7. We are faced with one of two choices when Jesus is finishing up this section in Matthew on the Sermon on the Mount. He gives us one of two choices. He says, you are either with Jesus, you are for Jesus, or you are against Jesus. And the thing is, there is no middle ground. There's no, oh, well, I'm kind of in here, you know. No, you are either with Jesus or you're not. And I'm going to tell you all this because I love you. Okay, you ready? You have to brace yourself when someone says that usually. In Christianity, which includes us, this church, in Christianity, churches are filled with people that have no marks of being a Christian other than attendance at church, hopefully once a week. And what I mean by this is there's no obedience to God. There's no seeking to understand God's will for their life. There's no real relationship with Christ. There is no seriousness about God. So here is the hard truth, ladies and gentlemen. Ready? If there is no desire for obedience and there is no obedience, please stop calling yourself a Christian. Pastor Keith, I don't believe you would tell us that. That's cruel. That's just mean. You know what? It would be far crueler of me to stand up here and pamper you and baby you and let you live in a delusion that everything is perfectly fine and you're on your way to heaven and all is well, when the reality is, if you are not obeying God's word, God is saying, there's a huge difference here. When you are obeying me, we're talking salvation. If you're not obeying me, we're talking damnation. There is a huge difference. Okay? It is my job under the weight and authority of Scripture to be honest with you about what Scripture says. Okay? Now, let's make this perfectly clear. Are we going to obey perfectly? Of course not. Okay? You hear me tell you that all the time. We do not obey perfectly, but we should be stumbling forward. In other words, there's Christ, that's the direction I'm headed, and there may be a root that I don't see in the ground that I trip over, but the very next thing I should be doing is picking myself back up and going after Jesus. Somebody may throw something in our way and we get tripped up, we get stalled, we get whatever, but we still say, there's Jesus and I want to obey him. That's the end of the story. That is what my heart is all about. When we are like that, that is where God is calling us to be, okay? And I say all of this in love because as I end my ministry here in this church, the last thing that I would ever want said of anybody sitting in this church is they are in the church, but they are not in Christ. Because you need to be in Christ. You can be raised in the church. You can be a churchgoer all your life and not know Jesus. You need to be over here. You need to be in Christ and know Christ. So, this is Jesus' piece de resistance. Okay? That's the best French I got right there. He's ending with four illustrations that are four facets of the same picture. And you are either for Christ or you are against Christ. So the first one, go back to Matthew chapter 7, verse 13, is the wide and narrow gate. He says, enter through the narrow gate, for the wide gate is broad, wide is the gate and broad is the road that leads to destruction, and many enter through it. But small is the gate and narrow the road that leads to life, and only a few find it. Okay? Jesus is imploring people that they need to enter through the narrow gate. The other gate is wide. The other road is broad. And its end, which is what's in view here, its end is destruction. You keep following that road, it's destruction. So Jesus is not messing around here. If you are following me, if you are not following me, that path is going to lead you to destruction. Not, by the way, that you can't get off that path. Because this is the beauty about Jesus, right? About God. God is so gracious that he allows so many off-ramps off that broad road to get us onto the narrow road. He puts so many of them in our lives, and most of the time we miss an awful lot of those kinds of things. But God is reaching out to us and saying, I want you on the narrow path. I want you on this narrow path. So he gives us plenty of chances to be able to get onto that narrow road. But notice that there is not... there's not a bunch of varying shades of differences here in this scenario. Okay? It is a wide gate or a narrow gate. Wide road or narrow road. There is no average size gate. There's no normal size road. Okay? That's not how Jesus laid this out. And you're going to see this again and again. It's one or the other. There's no middle ground. And what is to be avoided here is destruction. So we're talking ultimate issues. We're talking salvation and damnation. We want to make sure that we are on the narrow road. The second illustration that Jesus is talking about here, Matthew chapter 7, starting with verse 15, the bad fruit, bad tree, or the good fruit in a good tree. Watch out for false prophets. They come to you in sheep's clothing. Inwardly, they are ferocious wolves. By their fruit, you will recognize them. Do people pick grapes from thorn bushes or figs from thistles? Likewise, every good tree bears good fruit, and every bad tree bears bad fruit. A good tree cannot bear bad fruit, and a bad tree cannot bear good fruit. Every tree that does not bear good fruit is cut down and thrown into the fire. Thus by their fruit you will recognize them. Okay? Again, there's no middle ground on this. There is, it's not like the bad tree here can maybe produce enough good fruit, and if it produces enough good fruit, maybe it can bypass its predicted destruction, and it's not going to get cut down, and it's not going to get thrown in the fire. Jesus didn't allow for that. Okay? He said that bad trees produce bad fruit. You guys remember a few weeks ago when we talked about the seeds, and we said, if you plant this particular seed, what kind of thing are you going to get? So if it's an orange tree, what are we going to get from an orange tree? Oranges. If it's an apple tree, we're going to get apples. If it's a bad tree, we're going to get bad fruit. If it's a good tree, you're going to get good fruit. It's just that simple. Okay? Now, for a bad tree to turn into a good tree, that is the work of Jesus Christ. That is not something that we do to ourselves. That is something that Jesus does for us. And to make sure that we're perfectly clear, can a good tree or does a good tree need pruning from time to time? Absolutely. John chapter 15. Take a look at it later on this week. Okay? John chapter 15 talks about how we need to be pruned. But the pruning, by the way, is not done by us. We don't go, oh, we need to do this and change this or whatever. God does the pruning to us. God is the one doing that so that we can do what? Anybody remember what it says? We get pruned so that we can have more fruit. That's why we do it. That's what happens there, okay? But go back to the ultimate end of the bad tree. The ultimate end of the bad tree is to be cut down and to be thrown into the fire. Jesus is using an obvious metaphor talking about ultimate destruction and hell. Now, some people do not like the idea of hell because they refuse to think that Jesus is ever going to let anybody go there. The problem is, Jesus is the one who informed us about hell, and he is the one who talked more about hell in Scripture than any other person. So, do you really think he's going to tell us all about it and then be like, ah, just kidding, it's not really there? He's warning us. He's telling us that it's really there, okay? Jesus gave us the path so that we don't have to go there. He's going, hey, this is the direction. Go this way, please. Unfortunately, we like to offload that onto Jesus and go, well, if hell is real, then it's Jesus' fault that people are going there because I don't believe that he would send people there. You realize what that is, don't you? That's us trying to offload responsibility. Rob and I were joking in the parking lot last weekend, right? They were blowing stuff to try and get the parking lot cleaned up. And by the way, they're doing an excellent job, everybody, in case you haven't noticed. But so they were getting dust all over my car. I was still sitting at the back part of the lot and everything. So I walked up to Rob and said, hey, Rob, I'll send you the bill for cleaning my car. And Rob looked at me and said, well, you shouldn't have parked it there. Right? And of course, he was joking, but his point was, we're always trying to offload responsibility to somebody else. And that's what we do when we try and deny these things. Third illustration. The true or false disciple. Matthew chapter 7, verse 21. Lost my spot. Not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven, but only the one who does the will of my Father who is in heaven. Many who say or will say to me on that day, Lord, Lord, did we not prophesy in your name and in your name drive out demons and in your name perform many miracles? Then I will tell them plainly, I never knew you. Away from me, you evildoers. All right. This one is fascinating because the false disciples do something that really only true disciples are known to do. They call Jesus Lord, which is a little awkward. But Jesus differentiates between true and false disciples with a single test. He says, those that do the will of my Father. But then he goes on and introduces the problem. And the problem is, people can do things that look like the Father's will, right? These guys are all going, didn't we prophesy in your name and drive out demons and do miracles in your name? You see, people can do good things in God's name. And people do that all the time. So think about that, what that would sound like today. Jesus, didn't I go to the soup kitchen and feed people there? Didn't I help stock the pantry and get clothes for these people and donate here and do this and do that? And didn't I do it all in your name, Jesus? Okay? But in the end, Jesus says, or God says, I never knew you. And there is where everything turns, right on that word. I never knew you. In other words, I didn't have a relationship with you. We weren't connected, okay? That's why all those things you did, you didn't really do them in my name. You did them because you thought that was what was going to please me, but it wasn't something that was what I was desiring right at that moment. I never knew you. It's a relational issue. Because in a relationship, you listen. In a relationship, especially with God, you obey. The relationship is rooted in a loving faith. But again, look at what the end is of those who do not know the Father. He says, "Away from me, you evildoers." Now, there is a debate for some people about what hell is really like. Some people are literalists, so they're over here and they think when the Bible says it's dark, it's fiery, it's a place of suffering, they mean that it's dark, it's fiery, and it's a place of suffering, literally. Then you got your non-literalists over here going, okay, it can't be dark and fiery at the same time, so that has to be metaphorical in some sense. But it's still meant to convey the idea that it's a horrible place and you do not want to be there. But the one thing that these two sides have in common is this. Hell will be a place where God's presence will be absent. That's where those two meet. Whether you're a literalist or non-literalist, that's where those two meet. That's the horror of hell. That it's a place where God's presence will not be. When the Father says, "Away from me, you evildoers," He is sending these people away from His presence. This is why we keep saying these are ultimate issues. And trust me when I tell you, I am not sitting here going, I've got 3 weeks left, I have to be all hellfire and brimstone on these people so that they'll finally get all this stuff. Okay, that was not my desire. I don't want to be known as hellfire and brimstone preacher. But what I do want you to do is grasp how serious Jesus is really being here. He just ended His Sermon on the Mount, okay? This sermon that so many people love for so many reasons. They go, "Blessed are the meek, because they're going to inherit the earth." Oh, I love that verse. That's just so wonderful. "Blessed are the pure in heart, because they're going to see God." We're like, oh, that's so beautiful. I want to put that up on my wall. "You are the light of the world. Our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be Thy name. Love your enemies and pray for those that persecute you." We go, oh, these are so beautiful, such beautiful things out of the Sermon on the Mount. But we got to understand that out of all that stuff, what Jesus ended with, His big conclusion, is these four illustrations that are all pointing to, you're either following me or you're not. And the reason He is doing that is because eternity is hanging in the balance. That's why it is so important. Which brings us back to our fourth one, the parable that we were looking at, the wise and foolish builder. Notice again that there are two options. Building on the rock, building on something less than the rock, the sand. There is no middle ground. And again, look at the foolish builder, what his creation, look at the end of that. "The rain came, the streams rose, and the winds blew and beat the house, and it fell with a great crash." The parallel passage to this is Luke chapter 6, verse 49, and it says this, "The moment the torrent struck the house, it collapsed and its destruction was complete." So, this business about the wise and foolish builder, it is absolutely, you can use an illustration and say, if you're not building your life on solid ground of Jesus Christ, the rest of your life is going to be falling apart. Okay, you can do that to talk about life here on earth right now. But what Jesus is actually saying, it goes deeper than just that. And He's talking about eternity. He's talking about eternal things. That's why it is so important that we understand these things. So the conclusion of all this message has not been particularly fancy. I have not included a whole bunch of clever illustrations. Or stories of people's lives or anything like that. This message is simple and straightforward, and it goes back to one single point. Are we being obedient to Jesus? In our parable, He says, "Everyone who hears these words of mine and puts them into practice," that is obedience, ladies and gentlemen. Yes, our obedience is going to be imperfect, but guess what? Our imperfect obedience should just be proving every single time why we need Jesus in the first place. Well, screwed up again. This is why I need Jesus, because I can't do it on my own. But our heart's desire should be changed and say, I want to obey Christ. Are we for Jesus or are we against Jesus? Have we entered through the narrow gate or not? Are we good trees or not? Are we true disciples or not? Are we wise builders that hear his words, that obey his words? Or are we the kind of people that are going to hear those things and then walk away and forget all about them? Again, I am telling you this as strongly as I am because I love you. And because this is what God's word says. And I cannot tell you anything different than what the word of God says. So my prayer for all of you is that I want to know in my heart and see with my eyes that every single person in this church is a wise builder, a person that hears God's words, puts them into practice, a true Christian that is obeying God, slipping and falling along the way, but you are seeking to obey God with everything that you have. Let's pray. Father, thanks for today, and Lord, thank you for this message. Lord, thank you for what you are communicating to us. Lord, I pray that we would take these things as seriously as they are, because eternity really does hang in the balance. It's tough sometimes to get up here and preach such a hellfire-type message, Lord, but it's a serious one, and it's one that we really need to be thinking through to make sure that we are seeking after you, that we really are for you. It's either being for you or against you, Lord. We all want to be for you. So, Lord, if there are anybody here that needs to be changing their hearts, needs to change in their lifestyle, needs to change in whatever, Lord, pray that you would be convicting them, that your Holy Spirit would be working on them right now and be helping them to see the areas of their life that needs change. Maybe they need to come to know you as their Savior in the first place. Maybe they have never, ever done that. So, God, I ask that you would be working on them and guiding them. Lord, work on me as well, so that I am knowing that I am not playing games with you, but that I am being serious and that I am obeying what your word says. I ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.